Tonight we are going to continue on in our study of looking at some notable women in the Word of God. Tonight is our fourth lesson in this series. And, you know, I call it a lesson because what we're endeavoring to do really is to look at these women and to look at their examples and try to learn from them. Sometimes we learn from things that they do that are good. Sometimes we learn from things that they do that are bad. But the fact is that we can look at their lives and we can learn from them so that we can better serve the Lord tomorrow than we have even today. Now, today will be kind of the last lesson in this series for a while. What we're going to do is to, again, take a break for the month of October. We'll go next door and we'll have Bible studies over there for the month of October and then pick back up here in the month of November. Now, so far we have looked at the characters of Eve, Sarah, and Ruth. Now, these women were all similar in one way, and they were similar in the fashion that you can trace through their lineage to King David, and thus you can trace through their lineage all the way to Jesus Christ. Now, tonight we're going to look at another notable woman in the Word of God, and she is indeed one of my favorites in the Word of God. Certainly she is. But we'll see here that she doesn't fall in this same kind of lineage that the others do necessarily. She's not going to be in the lineage of Christ anyway. But she does play an instrumental role, of course, in the fact that it will be her son that God uses to indeed point the nation of Israel to its king. And indeed, he'll be the one who anoints King David. And you know, of course, that I'm talking about Samuel, so therefore you know immediately then I must be talking about his mother, Hannah. So if you would, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter number 1. We're going to begin looking in verse number 1 and be making our way throughout this chapter and then looking at some verses also in the second chapter as well. And if I cannot say some of these words, I do apologize. But it says, "Now there was a certain man of Ramah Thiazophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, the son of, an Ephrathite." Now, every good woman that we've looked at so far has been tied to a certain man in particular, and the count of Hannah's life is certainly no different. And the man that she is tied to here, of course, is her husband, Elkanah. Now, I will say this. This is something that confused me for a long time, because as you look here in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse number 1, it speaks about him being an Ephrathite. But yet later in the life of Samuel, we see him fulfilling the role of a priest. And that was always something that was hard for me to understand, because priests are Levites, right? They have to come from that line. What we fail to remember, though, is that when the land of Israel was divided, there was no tribal area for the Levites. They were to dwell somewhat in every area. There was places for them in all the different tribes there. So they had no land themselves. So this the ancestors here of Elkanah were actually Levites that come to dwell in Ephraim. Now, how do we know that? Because 1 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 22 through 27 gives us a detailed lineage that goes all the way back and shows us indeed Elkanah was born in the Levitical line and traces their lineage back to Kohath. Now, Kohath was considered a very important line of the Levites, and it was this section of the tribe of Levites that was responsible for the care of the instruments found within the tabernacle. So the candlestick, the Ark of Covenants, taking care of the Holy of Holies, it was that part of the Levites that handled those things whenever they traveled from place to place. So this was the lineage of this family. So even though it mentions the fact it calls them an Ephrathite, it's because they lived in that area, but indeed they were Levites. So, let's keep reading. I just want to clear that up because that's something that confused me for a long time. And it says, and he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now, Hannah is listed first here, and she's listed first here probably because she was the first wife. It is also likely that Elkanah probably took Peninnah because of Hannah's inability to have children. We must remember that in this day and time that it was considered a very bad thing not to have children, and especially male children, because that's who your property, that's who everything that you had was going to be traced through and given to when you died. So having children was of great importance, and even male children at that. So he married Peninnah, and Peninnah was able to have children. I don't know about how many that she had, but even if she had just had one, it would have been more than what Hannah had, simply put. Even if she just had one, it would have been more than what Hannah had. Now, if she had had one, it still would have been enough to gloat over the fact that she had a child, and a male child at that probably. And it's kind of reminiscent, in a way, of the situation that took place with Hagar and Sarah in that respect. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of similarities between their situations, so, and even in their faith, Sarah and Hannah's faith. So let's look on again, verse number 3. It says, and this man went up out of the city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of the host in Shiloh. Now Shiloh is where the tabernacle is at. That's why they were going there. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. Now, when it says yearly, it doesn't mean that they just came up once a year. That's not, it might be what we think of in English, but that's not what it means. He would have, in fact, been there at least three times a year. That part we know. He would have been over there for Passover, would have been there for Pentecost, and again, at the Feast of Tabernacles. Again, we mentioned on Sunday, the Feast of Tabernacles going on right now. And by the way, it is probably the Feast of Tabernacles in which we find the events taking place here in this chapter as well. But here we're also introduced to a few more important people in this story. Eli is the high priest, and he's important to remember because we'll be mentioning his name quite a bit. He has two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and both of them serve in the tabernacle. And we learn very quickly in 1 Samuel that these two men were kind of shysters. They weren't very good. They did things that shouldn't have been done in the tabernacle. And, of course, we know that God wasn't pleased with that either. Now, in verse number 4, it says, and when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut her womb. Now, this is probably a peace offering that Elkanah made here that is mentioned here. The blood of the peace offering, of course, was poured out. It was placed there upon the ground around the altar there. And then part of the shoulder and the breast was given to the priest for food, but the greatest amount of the peace offering actually went back to the person who was making the offering as part of food. So Elkanah took this offering here, and he took it back to his family, and he gave a portion to Peninnah and her children. But to Hannah, it's like he gave her a whole lot. So the act of favoritism, of course, was noted by Peninnah. She knew exactly what was going on. And, of course, that led to jealousy. And in this, you can see Elkanah's love for Hannah, you know, and it's obvious here what is going on. So Peninnah here sees this love that's being bestowed upon her. She becomes jealous over this. So, you know, if you're not going to win the affections of the one you're married to, you might as well torment the woman that does, right? So that's what she does. She torments Hannah here. In verse number 6, it says, and her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. So this event did not just happen once. This was something that every time they went to the tabernacle here, the temple not being created yet, but the tabernacle, and he'd make these sacrifices, and he would bring back part of it. He would always give Hannah more. So as they would go up, Peninnah would jab at Hannah as much as she could, so much that she would cry and didn't even want to, probably want to be there. But look at here in verse number 8. It says, "Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons?" You know, Elkanah wasn't worried about the fact that she didn't have children. That wasn't something that was a big concern to him. He loved his wife. That's all that mattered to him. It really shows how much he loves her here. And that wasn't tied to how many children she could produce. Now let's keep reading. It says, "So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore." So here we see this great prayer of faith that is taking place on the part of Hannah. And it was a prayer that was indeed coming from the innermost part of her heart. She knew that it was indeed the Lord who opened wombs and closed wombs. Why did she know that? Well, she had the examples in the Word of God, just like we have examples in the Word of God. She knew the example of Sarah. She knew the example of Rachel. She knew all these things that had taken place, and she knew that all things were possible with God. What did God say about Sarah and her condition? He says, there is nothing too hard for God, nothing too hard for Him. And you know what? She believed that. She believed that. Now, let's keep reading. Verse number 10, it says, "And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." Now, I want to say this from the beginning. I don't recommend making rash before God, because if you do, you better follow through. And for that matter, I don't like making promises to anybody. I just don't think we really should, if we can, because we never know what the circumstances may bring. But Hannah, though, was determined that if the Lord would give her a man child, give her a male child, then she would give that child right back to God to serve all the days of his life. That is, she was going to give up her child to be a servant in the tabernacle. So that she's going to take him there, leave him. He would live his life 24-hour altar boy, if that's the best way you can maybe think of it. That's what she planned on doing. She also mentions here that no razor would come upon his head. Now, what she's alluding to is the vow of a Nazarite, the vow of a Nazarite. And, as we look in 1 Samuel here, this is, still in technically in the period of the judges here at this point in time. It's not been that long ago that Samson was a judge. So she's undoubtedly heard the stories of Samson and how he was a Nazarite from birth. Now, typically, being a Nazarite was something that was a temporary vow in nature that would last only weeks, maybe in a few months. But seemingly there were some that took this vow for life, and she was declaring that he would be that child. He would be one who would devote himself to God in a very special way his entire life. Now, that's a lot to pledge for your son, isn't it? I mean, we think about our children and letting them choose what they're going to do when they turn 18 and go to school. She's pledging his whole life to God. And that says something right there, too. Now, Look here in verse number 12. It says, "And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth." Now, Eli, again, he's the high priest here, and he is watching her mouth. And he saw her lips moving. He saw her movements. He saw her tears. But he never heard a word come out of her mouth. Look here as he sees this. It says in verse 13, it says, Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, "How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee." So Eli was watching her and thought she was drunk. Now, think about this for a minute. She's in the tabernacle. He thinks that there's a drunk woman in there. Now, why would he think that that was going on? You got to go back to Eli's sons. Eli's sons had used their position for lots of debauchery that went on right there in the tabernacle. Not even out in private, but right there in the tabernacle. You kind of wonder if he's kind of used to seeing these things. And he, you know, even though he's completely wrong about the situation, at least he does approach her and tell her what not to do. It's too bad, though, he never spoke up against his sons the way that he should have. That's the real fault there. Now, before we get too far away from this verse, I want you to notice that it says she prayed in her heart. She prayed silently. That's what it means. She was praying silently. I only say this because there's at least one popular TV evangelist that says that if you want God to answer your prayers, you have to speak it out loud. You have to name it out loud before you can claim it as God answering that prayer. I've had this conversation with other people. But we're going to see here that God knows her heart. God knows her heart, God hears her prayer, and God will answer her prayer. And the other fact is, if you want to pray out loud, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you want to pray in your heart, that's fine too. God knows our thoughts, and He hears our hearts when we speak through our hearts to Him. No mistake, God hears. Think back about even Sarah. You heard Sarah laugh within herself, right? God hears our hearts. He knows what they are. Verse 15 says, "And Hannah answered and said, 'No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto.'" Hannah defends her character, denying that she would act as a heathen, a child of Belial, right? She knows... she shows her devotion to the Lord here and the faith that she has that the Lord will hear her prayer. And you know, her faith should be a real inspiration to us here tonight as well. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later. But that goes for both men and women. Now in verse 17 it says, "Then Eli answered and said, 'Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him.'" Now, Eli's tone changed a lot here. He goes from accusing her of being drunk to blessing her because of her devotion to prayer. And, you know, his response can be looked at upon as we don't know for sure if it was prophecy on his part or him just joining in the hope of the Lord answering her prayer, whatever it is. But we know, again, that God indeed hears this prayer. In verse 18 it says, "And she said, 'Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight.' So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad." So she was encouraged. She was encouraged by the peace that was within her heart. She was encouraged by the words of Eli, and she left this scene of prayer in one of joy and anticipation because she knew in her heart the Lord heard her prayer. And in verse 19 it says, "And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come, about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Now, the name Samuel is a little obscure in its meaning. You'll find different people say that it means different things, and they'll debate quite hotly over exactly what it means. But whatever it means, Hannah knew what it meant. Hannah knew what it meant, and she knew that this child was an answer to prayer. And everything that you look about the name of Samuel and what it possibly means, it all goes back to the fact that, yes, God heard her prayer. She put her faith in God, and God was gracious to give her a child. You know, she was rejoicing over the fact that the Lord answered her prayers. And as I began to read that, I began to think, you know, on Sunday mornings, we read through a prayer list every single week. And we read through that, and some of those names, of course, have been on there a long time, and some of them are probably going to be on there until the day that they die. But I'm not sure that we remember enough the prayers that God has heard and God has answered. We just don't do that enough. We don't bring that out enough to give God the glory for the prayers that they've answered, that He's answered. And that's true in our own lives too. We often pray for things, and then when it happens, we're like the 9 lepers that never come back and tell God thanks for what He's done. So it's something we need to do. We worship truly a mighty and wonderful God who has done so many amazing things for us. And certainly He hears our prayers, He answers our prayers, but we need to remember to give Him thanks for the prayers that certainly He answers. Now, we don't know a lot of the details about Samuel's very early life, but Scripture certainly gives us some hints about his informative years that show the love and devotion that Hannah had for her child. Let's look in verse 21 now. It says, and the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. Now, this is very likely that this happened next year, that Hannah, after they left, would have went home, got pregnant, that Samuel's now born, and now 3 months later or so, or a couple months later, it's time for the Feast of Tabernacles again. It's time to go back to Jerusalem. Now, she's saying that she's not ready to go. She's not ready to go back to the temple. It wasn't the fact that she was wavering upon the vow that she took. No, it wasn't that. She understood what the law demanded. She understood what she had done. She understood the vow that she had. And she said, you know what, I'm going to nurse this child. I'm going to nurse it, and when the child is done, when it is weaned, I'm going to present this child to the Lord forever. So she was not going to go up to the tabernacle till after that time period. Now, you all might remember, I've made mention in times past, that when they weaned a child, it's not that they got to be 12 months of age and then turned them over to solid food and they were on their way. The Jewish women tended to wean their children somewhere around the age of 3, sometimes even later. That's kind of hard for us to imagine our life, but that's what they typically did. So at least for that long, we're going to see that Samuel would have been under the care of his mother there in the home. And we'll talk a little bit more about that here in just a moment as well. It says in verse 23, it says, and Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seemeth thee good, tarry until thou have weaned him, only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. Now, another thing that we can see here in this verse is the loving relationship that Elkanah had with his wife, and not only but a very respecting relationship that he had as well. You see, in the book of Numbers, in chapter 30, it gives a clear law It says, if a woman makes a vow before God, if a woman makes a vow before God, and let's say that she's Sarah's age, when I hear about the vow she made, if I don't like it as the father, I'm allowed to go before God and to break that vow. And same thing goes for a husband. If a husband hears a vow that his wife had made, he was allowed to break that vow. He had one day to do it. He had to do it the same day he heard about the vow. And if he kept his mouth shut, then the vow was to stand. Well, Elkanah heard this vow. You know, this is his child too, right? This child that's going to be given, his child of his favorite wife, his first child. And think about that for just a moment. You think about, as you look at Joseph in the Word of God and the love that his father had for him. You know, it's kind of similar circumstances here. But he loved his wife and respected her so much that the vow that she made, he let that vow stand, and he was willing to give up his child for the service of the Lord. Now, look in verse 24. It says, and when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. Now, again, according to the book of Numbers, when a person was paying the price for a vow, so to say, when they were making an offering for a vow that they made before God, they were to bring a bullock, flour, and wine. So she brought those three things, but she brought those in greater abundance than what was required. She didn't just bring one bullock, she brought three bullocks. She didn't just bring a little bit of flour, she brought a lot of flour. She gave more than what the law demanded there. Now, we're also told here that the child was very young, and I just told you that he was at least probably 3 years old at this time period. Now, a lot of commentators will say that the speaking of weaning means that not just the time in which the mother would give milk, but also including the time in which the child takes to understand the difference between right and wrong and to be able to help take care of themselves. You know, the idea is not to give a child to Eli that is going to be a hindrance. The idea is to give a child to Eli that is going to be able to be a help, right? So a lot of commentators will say that he was as much as 10 years old when this took place. And certainly you can understand how a 10-year-old or an 8-year-old or something would be of much better help in service of the tabernacle than someone who was 3 years old. That could be a lot of extra work as well. So I tend to believe he was probably a little bit older than the 3 years old, at least. And it says in verse 25, and they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. So Hannah speaks this before the priest. And it would seem as if perhaps that even after all these years, you know, that he's remembered her, he's remembered what has gone on here in the time past. And, you know, here she is to give him her son, her only son, to the service of the Lord. But, you know, as we come to the end of the chapter, that's not the end of Hannah's story. Hannah's story doesn't end there. She doesn't just drop him off and never come back. That's not what she does. She is a mother, and she cares for a child. So turn with me over to chapter 2, if you're not there already. Now, the first 10 verses are a prayer that Hannah offers here, and Lord willing, we're going to come back to those before we dismiss and read through those. But following that prayer here in chapter 2, we again have a description of Eli's sons and how they were unfitting in the sight of God. And of course, this is going to be in contrast, a great contrast, to Samuel, who was of great help before the Lord. Look in verse 18 of chapter 2. Verse 18 of chapter 2. And it says, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Now, the linen ephod was worn by priests when they were serving in the temple. They didn't wear them all the time, but that was something that they wore while they were serving in the temple. So certainly we see that Samuel is being of service in the temple. And I always come back to this verse when people say that, you know, children shouldn't be allowed to do certain things in the church, or shouldn't be allowed to stand up and sing before they're saved or anything like that, because Samuel was raised to be of service in the house of the Lord. And if we go over a little bit further in the chapter, we'll find out that Samuel at this time, when he's beginning his service, is not a saved child. But we'll find that out later when he is. So we know certainly our children need to be encouraged to serve in the house of the Lord, and that certainly means something that even as they get older and older, when they begin serving the Lord young, and even when the Lord saves them, they'll continue serving the Lord as well. So they need to be encouraged to do so. In verse 19, it says, "Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year, and when she came with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice." Now, you know, women at this time, you know, they would take the raw material, and they would take that raw material, and they would make the thread, the yarn, whatever it was, and they would take that, and then they would weave that together. They were making these things from start to finish. They didn't go to Target or Macy's and buy this stuff. So, you know, she was making him this little coat here, as it calls it, to keep him warm as he served the Lord. And she would do this year after year. And Samuel was such a help to Eli. Notice he is such a help to Eli. Eli takes so special notice of Hannah and what she has done. Look in verse number 20. In verse number 20 it says, "And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, 'The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord.' And they went unto their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters, and the child of Samuel grew before the Lord." So, again, Samuel was such a help that he asked God to bless her and to give her more children because of what she had done. And the Lord did bless her, blessed her greatly. No longer would she ever have to endure any kind of harsh words from Peninnah over these things. But here at this point in time, in verse 21, Hannah fades from Scripture. This is it. This is all we know. But now I want you to consider a few things very briefly that we can learn from and grow ourselves from the life of Hannah. First of all, Hannah was a loving wife. She was a loving wife. Hannah was not involved in what we'd call the most ideal of marriages, was she? It's far from that. You know, God's plan for a marriage is certainly one woman and one man. That's His plan. And when man works outside of that plan, it always turns into trouble. There's always trouble that's involved, and certainly it did here as well. Despite this, though, we see the love that Elkanah had for his wife and the respect that she receives of him. Now, that's a two-way street, isn't it? That's certainly a two-way street that takes place here. He had another wife. If Hannah would have been very argumentative, been very hard to get along with, certainly his affection would have been towards the other woman. But it wasn't. His affection was turned towards Hannah, and certainly that is because that same love and respect was being reflected by her as well. So certainly we should desire to be that way as well in our relationships. Secondly, we see the great love that Hannah had for God. And not only the great love that she had for God, the great faith that she had in God. She knew that God could give her a child. She knew that it was all of God. There was nothing too big for Him. But I think one of the most remarkable things, again, is she didn't just cry out for a child. She said, "Lord, if you give me a man-child, I'm going to give him back to serve you." Now that shows her love towards God and her desire to see her child serving the Lord. And that's a pretty amazing thing there itself. Thirdly, we see her devotion to her family. You know, during her early years, she devoted her attention to raising up of her child and her desire for him to serve Eli. And certainly she would have trained him to do so. And Samuel's devotion when he gets to the tabernacle and serves Eli is certainly seen. It's appreciated by Eli, and it stands in stark contrast, truly, of Eli's own sons. Now, I want you to think about something. In Samuel's whole life, the only black mark that we have in Samuel's whole life is what? His sons, right? His sons went off and did basically the same kind of thing that Eli's sons were doing. They were corrupt in their judgment. And you know what? That's as much influence as Eli on his life more than it is his mother. So certainly Hannah had a great influence on his life. She certainly did much for him, and we see how she continued to take care of him, bring clothes up to him year after year. So truly Hannah is one of the greatest characters in the Word of God. Now, I told you before we leave here, I want to read the first 10 verses of this chapter, because here this is a prayer. And to be honest with you, if we were to look at this prayer just by itself, we could preach several messages from this prayer. It is a magnificent prayer. As a matter of fact, this prayer is also echoed in other parts of the Word of God, and especially by Mary as she speaks about the birth of Jesus as well. And what's often called Mary's Magnificent. Let's look in chapter 2, verse number 1. Again, just want to read through this prayer before we dismiss. It says, "And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I have rejoiced in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bowels of the mighty men are broken, and they stumbled. And they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were a fool have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased. So that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed." Who was she speaking of? She was speaking of the coming Messiah. Certainly a wonderful prayer. Her song, as it's often called, but it's an amazing one. There's a lot of things that can be brought out, certainly in this chapter here, in those 10 verses. So with that, we'll end with Hannah, and like I said, in the month of November, we'll come back and look some more at some notable women of the Word of God.